Amen. Hey, everybody. It's good to look out and see you. See some newer faces or maybe even brand new. First time here, perhaps. If so, I want you to know my name is Tony, and I serve as one of the many leaders within this church. And this morning, I had the opportunity to come up here and serve by teaching and preaching from the scriptures and proclaiming the kingdom of God to all of us. So I'd actually like to start this morning with a question that's going to come up here on the screen, and I'd like us to interact a bit with this question. And so here it is. What are some things that you remember about Jesus right now? Like, what are some things that come to your heart and mind when you think about Jesus? I'm not necessarily truths about Jesus, like Jesus is king or other true things like that, but I'm thinking like things that Jesus did, like the time when Jesus did this, or things that Jesus said when Jesus said this, and then like really briefly summarize that, or maybe even like attitudes and postures as you read the scriptures and you see Jesus. What are some things that you remember about Jesus right now? Let's hear some. He turned the water into wine. Say it again. He loved the children. He touched lepers. He walked on water. He healed the blind. Come on, keep going. Huh? He prayed. He fed everybody. Jesus wept. There was one over here I missed. I thought. Maybe it was an amen. Say it again. Carpenter. Worked with his hands. Am I getting some echo? A little bit. I think I'm getting some echo. He was asleep on the boat during a storm. He changed the heart of Zacchaeus. He drew a line in the sand. And what was the second part you said, Gary? Called the woman to a different way of living. Compassion. Jesus had compassion as he looked out on the multitudes. There's another one. He taught with stories. He made nets overflow with fish. He fed 5,000. Challenged his disciples to look outside of themselves. Jesus asked great questions. Man, we could do this all day, you guys. I got goosebumps right now. Maybe a couple more. Why stop? You win. Jesus rose back to life from the dead. So we got to end there, right? In addition to all that, what I want to highlight this morning is what we see in the scriptures is that Jesus, in all of that, Jesus had a deep trust in his Father, God the Father. More specifically, he has a deep trust that there is no catch, hear this, there is no catch, no limit to his Father's goodness. Jesus had this worldview and belief that regardless of any circumstances we might face or any feelings we might have, there is no limit on God's goodness toward us. And what we see in the scriptures and the stories about Jesus is that he seems to be quite certain about this. And my brothers and sisters, the invitation for us as followers of this Jesus is to live with that same belief. To live from a place of trust that God is good and that there is no catch, no limit to his goodness toward us. Even if everything else in life seems to be falling apart. Like even if, let's say, the economy collapses and we lose everything. Think about it. 401k, gone. Savings, gone. House, gone. Job, gone. Business, gone. Pride, gone. Even if everyone else around us leaves us, family gone, friends gone, even if our dreams are unfulfilled and there is pain and there's deep pain or there's confusion or aging or anything else, my brothers and sisters, when we start with Jesus, when we start with Jesus, we see that the life that is on offer within the kingdom of God is a deep trust in the unlimited goodness of God toward us. And everybody agreed and said, amen. And I want you to know that this morning, I'm going to change some things up a bit from what I said we were going to do. And so I'm just going to kind of check in and make sure that we're still cool, even though I'm changing some things up. We're in a season right now this summer in which we are looking at the book of Proverbs together, and we are aiming to gain some wisdom. We're calling it skills with a Z, gaining wisdom for kingdom living. And last week, I shared a message from the book of Proverbs about growing specifically in parenting wisdom or parenting skills. And in that message, I said that it would be a two-part message with the aim of coming back today and talking more about parenting. But as I got into the week, very early on, right away actually, I felt compelled that we needed to change directions from that. We will certainly come back to the topic of parenting and would love to have some learning and transformation in that area of parenting take place in this setting and in other settings as well. But I just, as I said, I just sensed that we needed to change directions. And so I wasn't quite sure what direction, though, and so I just tried to wait upon the Lord. And to be honest with you, I waited and waited and waited some more, and late Wednesday afternoon, which is pretty late in the process in terms of what I typically walk through, I just sensed that it would be good and right for us to focus in on asking God for wisdom. To identify areas in our lives in which we need wisdom, to identify in real life areas where we need wisdom, and to simply ask God for it. And so not only am I changing directions from what I said we were going to do last week, but I also want you to know that we're going to jump outside of the book of Proverbs today over into the New Testament, into James chapter 1, verse 5. And so I admit it, I made some changes. Are we still cool? Everybody? All right, that's very encouraging. James chapter 1, verse 5 is our main text for this morning. We're going to start here, and then we're going to zoom out. And my hope this morning is to zoom out, and then to zoom out some more, and then to zoom out so far that it brings us to our knees before the God whose goodness toward us has no limits. And so that's what we want to do. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. The word of God for the people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. And so that's our centering text. And now we want to, as I said, we want to zoom out a bit. And we want to look at the context. And for that, let's start at the beginning of the letter where it says, James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And so it says here in the first verse that the author of this letter is James. But actually, maybe you've heard before that in the Greek it says Iakobos, which is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yaakov, which we typically translate into the English name Jacob. And so really, this guy's name was Jacob. And some of you in here might find that like a little bit interesting. And some of you might be saying, bro, what are you talking about right now? Like, you cannot mess with my boy James and a name in the New Testament, right? But what happened is when the New Testament was first translated into English by a man named John Wycliffe, he and his team decided to translate Yaakov or Iakobos into James. And this was then solidified a couple centuries later when King James, maybe you've heard of him, King James, you know what he's going to translate this into, he commissioned an English version of the Bible called the King James Version. And so from there on, we have known him as James, but he was a Jewish man actually named Jacob. And this Jacob, we believe, was the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, which means that he had a lot of up-close and personal memories of Jesus. That question that we just interacted on there, what are some things you remember about Jesus right now? This man had tons of stories of what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Many of them we do not even know yet. And from both scripture and church tradition, we know that when Jesus encountered him after his death and resurrection back to life from the dead, this Jacob was utterly transformed in Jesus. And radically, he became radically devoted to Jesus, and he actually became a zealous leader within the church of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And according to the early church historian Eusebius, writing in the 4th century, one of his nicknames is going to come up here on the screen. Actually, a picture that shows his nickname. Peter, if you want to go to the next one. This is one of his nicknames. Get this. Old Camel Knees. Isn't that an awesome nickname? They called him Old Camel Knees because you see camels, you see on this picture here, they rest on their knees. And so their knees often develop these calluses on them. And Jacob acquired this reputation and nickname, Old Camel Knees, because of his practice of bowing on his knees. Of so often bowing on his knees in prayer. And then in around 62 AD, we know from the scriptures, this Jacob was killed. He was martyred because of his allegiance to his half-brother and king, Jesus. And in this writing, it is as though Old Camel Knees is holding the book of Proverbs in his hands and the teachings of Jesus, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, in his heart. And he wrote this bold letter of encouragement and challenge to the church that had been scattered among the nations because of the persecution that had started in the city of Jerusalem. And he wrote, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so when we zoom out, as I said, we're going to start with verse 5 and zoom out. We continue to zoom out and look at the context. What we see is that the context is trials, difficulties in life, suffering, troubles, hard things going on, temptations, trials. And notice here in verse 2 that Jacob did not say, if you face trials of many kinds. No, he said, when you face them. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. And this is probably very obvious. No, it's not probably. It is very obvious, but I think it's worth saying. Church, be reminded, we live in a very broken world. Very broken at every level. We believe that one day it's going to all be made right. I mean, we say, come, Lord Jesus. We believe that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, will return and he will make it all right. But today it is still very broken. And as a result, everyone faces trials. And followers of Jesus are certainly not exempt from this reality. This is actually a major theme throughout the scriptures, old and new. And Jesus himself told his closest followers, in this world, during this age, you will have troubles. John 16, verse 33. You will have troubles. And Jacob wrote, not if, but when. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. And many kinds is a Greek word that literally means many colored. Jacob is talking about trials of all shades and sizes and varieties. In other words, Jacob is not restricting this to a certain list of things that really count as trials. No, he is talking about all of them. From poison ivy, which I worked in my backyard last Sunday and got some poison ivy on me, and that's made for an interesting week. From that, a pretty minor trial, clear over to the heartbreaking worst of the worst, loss of a loved one. All of them and everything in between count in what Jacob says right here. Hear me, no matter how big or how small, no matter how common or how rare, internal trials, external trials, relational trials, circumstantial trials, financial trials, and more. And before we kind of rush past this topic, let's pause here and let me ask the question, what trials of many kinds are you facing these days? Think about it. Maybe you want to make a mental list, or maybe you want to get a pen and paper and even jot some of these down. What trials, for real, what trials of many kinds, all of them count in what he says here, what trials of many kinds, many shades are you facing these days? Jacob said, my brothers and sisters, consider it pure joy whenever you face these things that we just thought about, which is totally upside down, isn't it? I mean, the kingdom of God is so often so upside down from our normal, natural, default setting way of thinking about life. He says, consider it, calculate it up as pure joy when we face these things because, verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. In other words, so that you may become more and more like Jesus from the inside out. This is what Dallas Willard called on-the-spot training. I just love that. On-the-spot training toward becoming more and more like Jesus. And this training happens, catch this, this training happens when we face trials of many kinds and we still trust in the goodness of God. This real on-the-spot training toward Jesus likeness happens as we face trials of many kinds, like we just thought about, and yet we still trust in the goodness of God. When we trust the Father, when we stay with Jesus, when we keep going step by step by the power of the Spirit, it's called perseverance, and each time we step forward in that way, it does something transformative in us and to us. Dallas Willard wrote in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, quote, so it is absolutely essential to our growth into the mind of Jesus, into becoming more like Jesus, that we accept the trials of ordinary existence as the place where we are to experience and find the reign of God. That we see trials as the very place we are to experience and find the kingdom of God. He continued, we are not to try to get in a position to avoid trials. And we are not to catastrophize. Use that word. We are not to catastrophize and declare the end of the world when bad things happen. And I would add, we are not to ignore the pain or self-medicate to dull the pain. Rather, Willard continued, we are to see every event as an occasion in which the competence and faithfulness, and may I say, goodness of God will be confirmed to us. End quote. And Jacob wrote, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete in Jesus, not lacking anything. If, verse 5, our text, if, however, any of you lacks wisdom, not lacking anything, but if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. You see, Jacob knew that one of the things that is essential for navigating life's trials is this thing that we've been talking about this summer called wisdom. And here in this context, wisdom is the ability to see our trials in light of God's goodness. Wisdom is knowing how to navigate through, how to make decisions through, how to rightly walk through trials. It's seeing what is really, think about it, what is really good and true and right. And as Pastor Eugene Peterson put it, living, not just seeing it, but living according to it in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And it says, if we lack that, we are invited to ask God for it. Now, let's try to zoom out again a little bit further. And for this zoom out, let's start with this next picture coming up here on the screen. This right here is a picture of our family at Disneyland a few weeks ago. And as you may already know, we are right there in a galaxy far, far away, sitting inside of something called the Millennium Falcon. You guys, we were inside of the Millennium Falcon. If you go to the next picture, You see the Millennium Falcon in the background, and the family is using the Force together on the dude that was taking our picture. I don't know. He asked us to do it. And if you zoom in on the next slide, just real quick, you see that I was taking all of this very seriously. Okay, let's go. Let's zoom back out. There we go. Anyway, I learned a number of things with this whole Disney experience. First of all, I learned that I am definitely a nerd. I mean, just straight up, not like a cool Tim Mackey nerd. I'm just a straight up nerd. Okay. Second, I also learned that when I ride in a ride, I yell a lot. I'm one of those guys. Like, I'm just a yeller, whether it's like the Mr. Toad ride or the Millennium Falcon. And then third, I learned that the Millennium Falcon does indeed go light speed. And we all know from science class, here we go, that light moves quickly. In fact, the speed of light, does anybody know it? 186,000 miles per second. Whew. And just to try to put that into perspective, as we have done before, let's pretend to get into the Millennium Falcon together, which, by the way, I've actually been inside the Millennium Falcon. But let's just pretend. And we're going to go the speed of light, because the Millennium Falcon goes that fast. We're going to go the speed of light. We're just going to do it real fast for 1 second, but you should buckle up if you haven't done so already. Buckle up. We're going to put our seatbelts on. We're going to go the speed of light. Are you ready? Nobody buckled up. Except, there we go. All right. So, you ready? On your mark, get set, go. 1,001. 1 second. We just traveled around planet Earth 7 times. That's how fast light moves. 7 times around the world in every second. And this week, you may have seen this, NASA's new James Webb telescope, which, by the way, is really named the Jacob Webb Telescope. I'm totally joking about that. Just messing with you now. The James Webb Telescope sent some of its first images that it's taken of the universe out to the public. And so let's take a look at these things. And why don't we just stay in the Millennium Falcon, and we're going to talk about it for a second, and then we're going to actually fly there. Okay? So keep your seatbelts on. We're going to zoom out first to the Southern Ring of the Southern Ring Nebula, which is a region of cosmic gas and dust formed from the cast-off outer layers of a dying star. I have no idea what it means. I cut and paste that from Wikipedia right there. Okay, so, but look at this thing. That is incredible. And if we got in the Millennium Falcon and went the speed of light, again, 7 times around planet Earth every second, that fast, we would get there in 2,000 years. Let's zoom out even further. Another picture they sent is something they call the Carina Nebula, which is not in a galaxy far, far away. That's actually in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. And if we got in the Millennium Falcon, seatbelts buckled still, and went the speed of light, we would get there in 7,500 years. That fast the whole time. Let's zoom out even further to what they call Stephen's Quintet, which is 5 galaxies that are kind of grouped together. It's a quintet. And if we went the speed of light in the Millennium Falcon, we would get to the outer rim of one of these galaxies in 290 million years. And then the last one, they just call it a deep field image. Many of those lights that you see up there are entire galaxies, church. Entire galaxies, each one containing 100 million stars or more. And they believe that somewhere in there, I didn't point to which one, but somewhere in there is the furthest out we have seen, yet one of these objects is 13.1 billion light years away. Which means that we could go at the speed of light for 13 billion years, and then we would still have another 100 million years to go. Now, stay right there, because let's try to zoom out even further. Check this out. There is a great being who creatively built the universe. There is a great being who is alive right now, who creatively built the entire thing. Later in this very chapter, Jacob calls this great being the father of the heavenly lights, The one who created every single one of those galaxies and every single one of those stars and holds every single one of them together right now, even the ones 13.1 billion light years away. And Jacob said, "Hey, if you lack wisdom, ask this great being and he will give you some." Based upon his interactions with his brother Jesus and his faith in Jesus and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God, Jacob wrote, "If you have some area in which you are lacking wisdom, here's what you do. Ask God for it." And to ask, don't miss this, to ask is an act of humility and trust. Asking someone for something is saying, "I cannot, but you can." It is humbly saying, "Oh God, I cannot. I don't know what is best. I cannot see the whole picture. I'm not even sure what parts of the picture I see. I'm not even sure if I'm seeing any of the picture, God. I cannot navigate this trial on my own, but I'm going to get down on my knees, literally or in my heart, again and again." The verb ask here connotes continuous, ongoing action. "I'm going to get down on my knees again and again, like old camel knees before the Father of the heavenly lights, and I am going to ask you, trusting that your goodness toward me has no catch, no limit." Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." He gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And Jacob, holding the book of Proverbs in his hands, wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God." Because not only does this great being hear us, and not only does he give wisdom, but he actually gives wisdom generously to all without finding fault. Come on. It says to all. Somebody needs to hear that today because you don't think it's for you. It says to all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you have done. Or what you have done. No, seriously, it doesn't matter what you have done or how mature you are in Jesus or how you feel that you're not mature in Jesus. God gives wisdom generously, liberally, sincerely, without hesitation, without reservation, without a catch, without limit, to all, without finding fault. And so therefore, we humbly and boldly ask him for it. But when we ask, James continues, he says, "You must believe," verse 6, "and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." And just to be very clear, I think this is important to mention here, to touch on this, because this doubt right here is not about mental certainty. It's not about mental certainty or the absence of questions. No, doubting here is about not trusting God. It's about not trusting God in how we live our lives. It's asking God for wisdom because, let's just, for example, say we have some financial trouble. We have some money issues going on. It's saying, "God, I cannot. I'm out of options. I cannot, but you can. I ask you for help. I'm asking you, God, for wisdom." And doubting is asking God for wisdom, but then taking matters into our own hands. You know what I mean? Like maybe stealing a little bit over here, or cutting some corners over here. Doubting here is asking God for wisdom, but then catastrophizing, use Willard's term, catastrophizing the situation. Saying in our hearts or even out loud, like, "The world is ending," or "My world is ending." Doubting is asking God, but then spending a bunch of time and energy worrying about it, or complaining to others about it, or both. It's asking God, but then ignoring it or self-medicating so that we won't feel it. And Jacob wrote, "That person who doubts in that way should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." You see, the issue here is not God's generosity. It's our capacity to receive it. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, we've zoomed out as far as I think we can zoom out. Let's come back and zoom in on our own lives. And let's, like in real time here, ask. Let's do what it says. Let's ask, no matter your age or stage today, let's ask God for wisdom. And a practice that I've started to do over these last few days now is just that I want to share it with you. It's just this little process that leads into asking God for wisdom. We could just jump in and ask God for wisdom, and that's a good thing. But I've been finding this little practice helpful of leading into asking God for wisdom. And with this, I've been starting with Jesus, which is what we did this morning. We've been starting with Jesus. And again, what we see in the text is that Jesus, remember, Jesus had this crazy, deep trust in the Father, and that there was no catch, no limit to his goodness. Jesus looked around at the birds. He heard the birds chirping in the morning. He saw them flying around in the afternoon, and he said, "My Father is the one who provides every single meal for every single one of them." Jesus looked around at the flowers of the field and he said, "My Father is the one who clothes those things with such beauty and splendor." Jesus looked around at other people's heads of hair and he thought about his own hair and he said, "My Father actually knows the number of hairs on my head." Jesus looked around at all the people, the non-believers, the pagans who are running after all these things, who are catastrophizing all these things, worrying about, complaining about, sprinting after all these things. And he said, "My Father is so good, and he knows what I need even before I ask him." Jesus had this worldview and belief, and he lived that out in everyday real life. And that, again, that start with Jesus, that is the starting point, because that is what is on offer to us as well. And so in light of that, then I've been trying to think through the trials of many kinds that I'm facing. So we already made that list today. And so I've just been trying to take them one by one and consider them through the lens. So the next one, Peter, is like select a trial. So select any one of those trials. And then I've been trying to think about it through the lens of what Jesus believed about his Father's goodness. So for example, as I mentioned on last Sunday afternoon, I did a bunch of yard work and I got some kind of poison ivy or poison sumac or something. Apparently I'm really susceptible to this, and it over the next couple days got itchy and gross, and I had to go to the doctor, and I'm on steroids. I'm like roiding out right now, which is probably really obvious, and it counts. It's minor, but it counts as a trial. And so I've been trying to think about this minor trial through the lens of God's goodness. And so what that's doing is, rather than complaining about it a lot, which is my temptation, you know, or worrying about how I look all week with this stuff going on, or rather than catastrophizing it, saying things again like in my heart or out loud, like, "See, I should never work in my backyard. Every time, I don't even know what poison ivy looks like. I'm horrible at this, blah, blah, blah," all that stuff. Or rather than going off and drinking a bunch of beer so they don't have to feel it, what is on offer is to see it through the lens of Jesus' trust in his Father's goodness. And churches, I've tried to do that. I just started listing things that I have to be thankful for. Like I am thankful. I'm so thankful to even have a backyard. That's not a promise. That's God's goodness. I'm thankful for the health and energy it takes to go work for a couple hours in the backyard. That in and of itself is God's goodness. I'm thankful to have some tools that help make that a little bit better, even though I'm not sure how to use the tools in the right way, but that is God's goodness. I'm so thankful for doctors and nurses and medicine. Like if it just had to run its course, I would be like Job with some pot sherds or something. It would be just horrible. Nobody got that one, but read the book of Job. It's disgusting. Anyway, I'm thankful for steroids. I'm thankful that even though I cannot sleep very well while I'm on steroids, that I'm able to lay in bed and read. Like, I can read a book. Like, that's not a promise. But I grew up in a setting where they taught me how to read a book. That's God's goodness. I have a comfortable bed. I have air conditioning. Just with this little situation, church, I have seen that I have so much to be thankful to God for. He is so good. And Jacob said, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And so I've been thinking about it from that perspective, and I've been writing these things down. I just read you a bunch of things from my journal there, and considering it pure joy. And then, so that's all the lead-in. And then I'm asking God for wisdom. I'm asking God for wisdom to actually really see it in that way. And I'm asking God for wisdom to know how to navigate my way through it with kingdom living. And again, before I end here, I just want to say, I know that that's like a pretty minor trial, that example. But I also want to say that it counts. And as I persevere through it by God's grace with Jesus, he does something transformative in me and to me. Praise God. But it's pretty minor. Maybe you're asking, what about the big ones? What about when it just does not, like one of the things or some of the things you thought about just doesn't feel good at all? Like I made some jokes in there, potsherds and all that silly stuff, but this is what you're thinking about. It's not a joking matter at all. What about when it's hard to see anything good or be thankful for anything related? What about when it seems like God is not responding with goodness or providing any wisdom? My dear brothers and sisters, there are no trite answers to those really good questions. But I will say that this is precisely where Jesus' worldview comes into play. These big trials are especially where we are invited to trust beyond sight that God is indeed fully good and that the fullness of his goodness is toward us. No catch, no limit. And so as a word of encouragement and perhaps challenge, be reminded that God said through the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, 13.1 billion years higher and more." He says, so are my ways, my good, thoroughly good ways, higher than your ways. And so in Jesus and like Jesus, in light of that, we trust that God, out of his goodness, is perhaps speaking and moving in ways beyond our ability to comprehend it. And like Jesus, we trust him together, no matter what. And we get down on our knees together, and we beg him for wisdom. And church, that's what we want to do in these moments. We're just going to give some time here. Renetti, you're already up here. She's just going to play in the background. We don't want to rush past this. I know we're going to be up against time and all that, but let's just take a couple minutes here and let's put this into practice. We've already started with Jesus. Hopefully you've already got a trial or two in your mind. Think about the goodness of God related to it for a moment. Maybe make a list of things that you can be thankful for. And then maybe even like old camel knees, you want to get down on your knees or just in your heart or literally and ask him for wisdom, because he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so that's what we're going to do for a couple minutes, and then Hannah's going to come up and lead us to the table.
not been here for a while. I think I served in children's ministries, and then we were on vacation, and then Jubilee and I got COVID. And then I think somewhere in there, maybe we had an outdoor gathering. So actually being in this room with you has not happened for me for a while. So that means two things. It means I'm nervous talking with the microphone. And also it just means that I had I think it's a gift to come into this morning with a little bit of freshness because I haven't done it in a while. And I was just thinking about how we all come and participate. We all know and have agreed that the church is not the building. And that church is not a sermon, though the sermons that come from this church are lovely and wonderful. That's not church. Church is all of us coming together and bringing not our best selves, but bringing our full selves, our real selves. And it starts, you know, the second we start to make eye contact and greet one another, that is church. And I'm just mindful that for some of us, participating fully in church on a Sunday morning means trying to be as much in the very center of God's hand as we can because we have so much anxiety or shame or heaviness from the week. So I just wanted to name that. And I think it's just so appropriate that the peak of our gathering every time we come on Sunday is we all, Tony and children's ministry workers and people in the sound booth, all of us, the peak of our gathering is to receive, right? We receive the cup and the bread, Jesus' body broken and his blood shed for us. And it says in Matthew, this is his word, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of the covenant that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So that is the peak of God's wisdom and power, right? His body and his blood. And so today, as the music plays, when you're ready, we have stations. And this is an open table. All are welcome to receive Jesus. We have elements on either side, and we have one out the middle. And so people will form lines coming down to the front on the sides and going out the back door. And we always say, you feel free to take it on your own or with those around you, because this is a deeply personal practice that we do, but it's also so corporate and communal. So as we interact, let's smile at each other and make eye contact, because I'm not just relying on my love for you as we come to the table. I am looking at each of you and seeing you with the elements in your hand. I am seeing you as deeply loved by God, receiving his love for you. So feel free to interact as we do this and pray together. And I think I'll come back up to talk about prayer next. So when you're ready, you're free to come to the table. Thank you.
So come on up. So we're going to go about 5 minutes long, and by five I mean seven, okay? So no. Not all those 7 minutes are yours, Cheyenne. Okay, Cheyenne's gonna. It's something on our heart she wanted to share with us, and then Hannah's gonna just briefly lead us into prayer for the last song, and then I'll say the blessing. Many of you have been getting to know Cheyenne and Django, and so I'll just let you take it from here for a short word of thanks. 2 minutes. All right.
Said 5 minutes. I was like, 5 minutes is a long time. Good morning, church. My name is really Alryn Smith. Well, Alryn Mildor, but everybody call me Cheyenne. I just wanted to come up and thank you all for the support that I've received during the time of my son passed. I'm not sure if everybody's aware of it, but my son passed the 5th of the 5th by suicide, and it has been a really difficult journey. And I can't tell you how grateful and blessed we feel for the body of Christ. He said, blessed are those that mourn, because they shall be comforted. I mean, I am so grateful because I feel that presence. I feel all of you, your support, all your gifts, your prayers. I am so forever grateful. And I feel like that's the reason why I'm functioning the way I am, because I'm surrounded by the body of Christ, and when I can't pray, you're praying for me. And when I can't, and just the other day, a lady came to the house after all this time, and she visited with me, and she asked me, do I feel supported? And without a shadow of a doubt, I said yes. And so I wanted to just say thank you so much from my family for all that you've done and what you continue to do. And one more thing, when I started coming to the church, I knew Tony before through my husband, and I started coming, and the kids, it was so early, because we sleep late, you know? And so I didn't get a chance to make breakfast or anything, so I would say, we're going to Tony's, and they have coffee. So we came for the coffee, and the kids came for the coffee. And then I realized, you know, there was so much more that I was missing. That I, at the other congregation that I was not getting, especially the fellowship. And so I am so blessed and so grateful to be here. So continue doing what you're doing. Continue uniting and coming together as a community, because it's very important. It's very, very important. Thank you so much.